It's great to see you, church. I'm glad that you're here today. What a blessing it is to be able to be a part of this forever family here at Azalea City. You're visiting with us, and we have great visitors with us today. We want you to know you're special, and we appreciate you being here. And we're blessed beyond measure because you decided to come to be a part of our worship service here at Azalea City this morning. But we're also thankful that we have our members here. We do have Family Day today, and we're doing Family Day every first Sunday of every month, and it's been a blessing so far. If you came today not expecting to stay for Family Day, well, I want to encourage you to change your mind on that. After our service this morning, we're going to go over to our multipurpose building, have a meal together, have a devotional together, and have some good time fellowshipping one with another. This is a great place. This is not a perfect place, folks. If you're visiting with us and you're looking for a perfect congregation, I'm going to love you enough to tell you that you're going to have to move on. This is not perfect, but this is a great place. This is a great family. We have great elders, and I'm blessed to work with a great ministry team, and we have great ladies who help us daily as well in our office, and it's just a blessing to be a part of this place, and it's changed my life. It's impacted my life, and I know it will you. But we have great members. We have great groups around here. One thing that I've always been encouraged about in church growth is as long as babies can be born, you're always going to grow. You know that? And I appreciate those who are still able to help us grow by bringing additions to this world. And today, I've got a new couple to tell you about. And I'm excited about that, and I know that you will be as well. This couple is a special couple to us on many, many levels, and I love them dearly, and I appreciate them very much. Got to spend some great time with them yesterday, and they've just got a great family, and their family's growing by one. And so and now that I'm talking, I'm hoping that you're thinking who it may be. And in case you didn't know, it's Joseph and Whitney and my buddy Dalton. I think Dalton's in the back. Where, Joseph and Whitney, right over here. I was trying to find them. I saw the row and I was going down the row. They're going to be having a new baby, and we're excited. Dalton's excited. They're excited. But please be praying for Whitney and this sweet baby that is growing inside her that God is forming and mending. And weaving together, I should say. What a blessing that is. But congratulations, you two. And love your family and love that you're growing by one. But we also want to congratulate Tammy and Randy and all the other family as well. So what a great day. Folks, if you're not involved here at Azalea City, let me encourage you, there's plenty to do. There's plenty to be involved with. Just to let you know, there's a group for everybody. If you've got a tween-age child, okay, very soon we're going to be having an Easter egg hunt. That'll be coming up. There'll be activities in the summer. If you've got a junior youth group-age child, that's 5th and 6th grade. Look at this good-looking group of ladies and gentlemen up here, mainly gentlemen right now, but glad they're here. They had a great activity yesterday. Justin, you know, butchered for weeks where that place was, but they got there, Justin. They got there and back, thanks be to God and a fix-a-flat. But anyhow, they got back, and so we're thankful for that. But they had a great time. Yesterday, one-to-one met over at Tim and Kristen's place, and had a great time over there. I was told about the great game night that our, I guess, are you still Owls, Jimmy? Where you at, brother? You are the Owls. The Owls met. Roadrunners have met. They've had Brother David's group is meeting. And so a lot of great things going on around here. There's a place for everybody. Get involved if you can. We spent the first part of this year talking about how great our God is. Really, He is. We need to talk about that every day, don't we? We serve an awesome God. You know what Riley's favorite song is right now? This encouraged me. Her favorite song is Awesome God. And if a child knows that, certainly we can. We can know how awesome our God is, how powerful He is, how blessed we are to be His children. Well, you know what? When it comes to telling people about God, it ought not to be as hard as it is, but sometimes it is, isn't it? sometimes the devil throws obstacles in our way. He throws warning signs in our way. He throws opportunities in our way that will prevent us sometimes from telling people about Jesus Christ. And that's sad. And it's hard. And it's challenging. But you know, it starts at a young age. You can, if you observe children, if you've been around children, they might go to somebody and say, "Hey, I've got a secret, but don't tell anybody." You know, and that's when it starts. That's when, I guess that's kind of when gossip starts. But when people tell something and it's a good story, maybe it's a good secret, we find out about somebody, we find out about something, and then all of a sudden they say, "Hey, don't tell anybody." Well, that's an obstacle. That's a challenge. You know, that's kind of the way it is with us. We've got a great secret, but it ought not be a secret at all. We need to reveal it to the world. But the devil says, "Hey, don't tell anybody." Let me ask you this. Suppose by accident you went home today, and before you think, "Wow, this is crazy, Terry," most things are discovered by accident in a lot of ways. For instance, you may be a diet beverage drinker. I enjoy a diet beverage myself more than I should, probably. But do you know the sweeteners, all those sweeteners that are found in those are found by accident. A guy was working on some kind of chemical, touched his mouth, and he licked his lips, and he felt it was sweet. That's crazy, isn't it? That's what we put in our bodies now, is just by accident. But suppose today, by accident, you went home and you found a cure for cancer. Would that change the world? Yes, it would. There's a lot of people today impacted by cancer. There's a lot of people in this room been impacted by it one way or the other. But let's suppose we went home today and we discovered that, and it was a pill that you could take that automatically, when you put it in your body, the cancer was gone. Would we tell anybody about it? You better believe we would. We'd shout it from the rooftops. The news channels would be everywhere. Doctors would be everywhere. It would be life-changing. Well, folks, we do not have a cure for cancer. I pray for one every day, just like I know you do. But we do have a cure for sin. We've got a cure for hell, which we talked about last week. Hell is real. It is a real place, and it is a real chance that many will go there. But we have a cure for it. And what has happened is people have quit telling the story. Well, today, I want us to break down those barriers. I want us to break down the walls, and I want us to look at telling people about Jesus, and let's look at it and understand how easy it really is. Because you don't have to be a Bible major to do it. You do not have to have a PhD in theology to do it. You do not have to be a preacher. You do not have to be an elder, even though all of those have to as well. But what we have to do is be willing. We have to be willing to tell people about Jesus Christ. The best place to look at how practical people told about the life-changing ways of Jesus Christ is to me in the book of Acts, where the church starts growing. In Acts chapter 1, you can turn there if you would like. We're going to end up being in Acts 4. But in Acts chapter 1, here's how it all goes down, just to refresh your memories. Jesus Christ is, in Acts chapter 1, Jesus Christ is about to depart, okay? He's about to depart from these disciples. Remember now, He's died on the cross. He's been resurrected from the grave. What an amazing story that is, right? That's the good news. That's the gospel. And once He resurrects from the grave, He appears back to a number of people, and many of those being the disciples who become the apostles after they see that transformation. He then is with them, but He's about to depart here in Acts 1. Luke records for us, and this is very important. Look at verses 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. By the way, that's a good pattern for us. Before we say it, we need to be doing it. Jesus Christ didn't come and teach people by mouth about serving first. He came and served first so that He could then teach people about serving. That's just the way He was. Until the day in which He was taken up, after He, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles. Bo read to us. Good job this morning, Bo, of reading to us from Matthew 28. Those are the commandments He's telling us. He gave it to the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom He also presented Himself alive after His suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, they're assembled together, and He tells them, I'm leaving. You wait. You wait for the power. The power is coming, and that power is the Holy Spirit. They ask questions, and Jesus just says, be patient, because you're going to become a witness to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That means starting right where you are and branching out all around you, and we're going to evangelize the whole world. Folks, we still need to evangelize the world, but we also need to start in our Jerusalem. Our Jerusalem's in our backyard. Our Jerusalem may be in our family. Our Jerusalem may be in this church building. Our Jerusalem is where we are. And we need to be able to tell the story of Jesus Christ, the best news of all. Well, after that, Jesus leaves them. Guess what? They go together in verse 12. They return to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. When they had entered, they went up into the upper room. You know what they do in there? They pray. They have the apostles. Remember now, Judas is gone. Judas Iscariot is gone. In verse 14, the apostles gathered together. They continued with one accord in prayer, supplication with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brothers. They're praying. You know what Jesus has told them in John chapter 16? He tells them, hey, you're going to be gone. You're going to be scattered. He said, but in this world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. But He tells them, you're going to scatter. And so I imagine when they get together, one of the things they pray about is Lord, give us courage. Lord, give us strength. Lord, help us to know. Give us the opportunity. I don't know what all they prayed for, but I know they were together praying. After that, of course, they choose another apostle. We get over into Acts chapter 2, and the day comes. It's the day of Pentecost. And you know what happens? The Holy Spirit, that miraculous power of the Holy Spirit, descends upon the apostles, not you and me, the apostles. He comes upon them, and they now have the power that Jesus had told them about. Well, with this power, they start having phenomenons, if you will, happen, where they speak in tongues. Now, the tongue was a language that they could understand. It wasn't some just jargon that was unable to be understood. They spoke in their native language, and the others heard them in their own language. And so if I spoke English and you spoke Russian, I would speak English and you would hear Russian. And that was the miracle that occurred to them. Well, they didn't understand this, and so these guys are drunk. These guys are drunk. And so that's when Peter stands up in verse 14. He stands up with the 11, raised his voice and said, hey, men of Judea, all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since only the third hour of the day. But then he goes on and he starts preaching. You know what he preaches? The good news. The word evangelize, the word gospel, good news, basically all the same thing. He evangelizes. He tells others about Jesus Christ. He tells them about the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the burial, the resurrection. He says, you had Him. You had the Messiah and you killed Him. And of course they stop Him and say, what shall we do? You know what Peter's doing? Peter's evangelizing. But you know how Peter's evangelizing? By telling the story of Jesus. By telling others about the life-saving power. Tell them about conviction. We've got to be convicted. We've got to understand there's hell and hell is real and sin will send me there because it separates me from God. And long and short of it, they stop Him in the middle of that sermon. They say, what shall we do? And you know the rest. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You skip on down, it says, in many other words He testified to them, be saved from this perverse generation. And about that day, about 3,000 of them responded to the invitation. So when Peter said, if you're subject to the invitation, could you imagine 3,000 of them walking the aisle? Right? It was a great day. The church is growing. That's what this is about. Well, Acts 2, we see they continue steadfastly the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. They ate their food with simplicity, gladness of heart. They had favor with the people. And you know what God did? He added the church daily, those who were being saved. The church kept growing. Now flip over to Acts 3. Peter and John walking along just their everyday life. What did they pray in the upper room? Maybe they prayed for opportunity. But in Acts 3, they come to the gate called Beautiful. There's the lame man. Lame man's been begging his whole life. He's been crippled. He's been begging. And I'm sure that somebody comes and sets him down there, and he begs, and they come and pick him up, and he gives them a little bit, and they give, or he gives them the money. They give him a little bit. I don't know exactly how it worked. But here's what I know. Peter and John's no different. They walk by. I'm sure he says, "Hey, give me some money." Peter stops and says, "Silver and gold we do not have. But what we do have, we give unto you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." He gets the strength in his feet. He didn't walk with a limp. He was miraculously cured. He leaps. He walks. And you know what that happened? That got people talking. It got people talking. Well, now let's get over to Acts 4. You want to see the church is still growing. That's where we're going to be today. Verse 1, "Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed." Listen to why they're greatly disturbed, okay? They're greatly disturbed because that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They laid hands on them, put them in custody. It's Peter and John now. Laid and put hands on them in custody, and the next day, for it was already evening. "However, many of those who heard the word believed. The number of men came to be about 5,000. Do you see what's going on here? From Acts 1 to Acts 4, look at those who've grown. 3,000. Now they're numbering the men, it's 5,000. How many people have obeyed the gospel because a bunch of ordinary guys, yes, they had an extraordinary spirit, but a bunch of ordinary guys decided we're going to tell people about Jesus Christ. We're going to tell people about the Messiah. And you know what? The church grows. Well, folks, the church has got to keep growing, right? We warm by the fires of others. You think about just the Azalea City congregation back in the Fairview days. Back in the days that some of you know and you remember this, you met in the home. And one day, you had a vision. We're gonna buy a building and we're gonna grow. And then you bought a building and you outgrew that and you built another building. And then we decided, hey, we're gonna move out here and we're gonna become Azalea City. And folks, we haven't filled this building up yet. Today is a pretty good crowd now, but we still got some empty spots. The point of it is today we're warming by fires that others lit, but we gotta keep the fire going. We got to keep the flame burning. And it is still possible in 2017, in the technological world that we live in the challenges that we face, it's still possible to successfully tell the story of Jesus Christ and prick hearts and change lives. Here's the beauty of it. It's not hard. The devil wants you to believe it's hard. Now, I will tell you, not everybody can preach. I understand that. I know you're, by the way, you can, but it may be your nerves, it's not your intelligence, it's not any of that. You may just not be comfortable in front of people, even if it's a group of ladies, you may just not be comfortable doing it. I understand that. You may not be able to teach a class because of those same things. And you might think, see, I can't tell people about Jesus because of that. I can't have a Bible study because I'm nervous about it and I can't find all the scriptures and I've got to have the tabs on my Bible and I'm embarrassed. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be. The worst thing we can do is be embarrassed and put it down. I used to tell the kids at Mobile Christian because you'd say, turn to such and such scripture, and you could tell they were scared to death. They didn't know where it was because all these other people knew and everything else. And I would say, don't be afraid. There's a lot of people who don't know that. Because the worst thing we can do is be afraid and be embarrassed and allow the devil to say, don't do it. And so we just don't. But the reality is, it may be a challenge to do a Bible class. It may be a challenge to do a Bible study. But here's the deal. You can tell your story. And I can tell mine. And I can live the gospel. And I can let my light shine. And I can be around others, and it won't take long in today's world, and they will say, "Hey, what's different about you?" You see, it's not hard. I believe Acts 4, once these Sadducees get involved and they turn the heat up on Peter and John, I believe they give us a pretty good outline of how easy it really is. And folks, don't get me wrong, we need everybody telling the story. We need everybody on board. So let's get into this. The first thing I want you to understand when it comes to being able to evangelize or tell the good news or share the story of Jesus Christ with others or how Jesus Christ has impacted our life, we need to remember that very importantly in all of this, we've got a message. The message. I want you to look at Acts chapter 4, please. Look at verse 32 and verse 33. Now the full number of those who believe were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. But they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving, here it is, their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Now bear with me here. The apostles saw the resurrected Lord in the flesh, okay? So they did have a testimony to give. We have not seen the physical resurrected Lord, but folks, we've got the written word that's told us about the resurrected Lord. And because we have that written word, we've been pricked in our hearts. And many of us, most of us in this room today, have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, there are some in here that have not, and we want this message to reach you. But this is a pep rally for those of us who have as well. We want to be encouraged because they did not have to be Bible scholars. Most of them were common everyday folk. Yes, some of them, like Matthew, he may have had money, okay? Because he was a tax collector, whatever. But most of them they worked hard, all right? Peter, James, and John, Andrew, they knew their trade of fishing, if you will. But here we are surrounded by common people. You and me. You know, you're special, but maybe we're not going to be on TV every day. Or maybe we're not going to have the biggest voice. But did you see what they did? They told people about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They said, "Let me tell you about this man, Jesus. Let me tell you about my friend. Let me tell you what he did." You see, he came to this earth, and it wasn't a special birth. He was born in an animal barn, if you will. His mama laid him in a food trough. But he grew up. And he was subject to his mom and dad. And then when he was at about 30 years old, he was baptized to fulfill righteousness. God called down from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Even though he wasn't quite ready to set in motion his life and pack into those 3 years, if you will, all that he did it for his mother at a wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. He turned water to wine. And people started knowing about him. And from there, he did so many great things. He helped the blind see. He helped the mute talk. He helped the deaf hear. He raised people from the dead. He helped paralyzed people. He helped all kinds of people. He did so many great things. But it made people mad. And what they did is a group of men and got together and they got him killed. He died this cruel death at Calvary. He was crucified. And when they took him down and they put him in that grave, he was dead. But folks, he came out alive. And today he's alive. And because Jesus Christ is alive, I'm alive. Because I'm, and now I'm working through the apostles. We know it'd be Romans 6. But the Spirit is telling me, the apostles would say, that I need to be buried with Him. And I need to put to death my old self. And once I go down in that watery grave, my old self is dead and I'm buried, but I come out alive because God contacts me with His blood. And His blood will change your soul and it will change your life and it will change your destination. You see, that's the story they told, folks. And it made a difference. Oh, it made some upset, yeah. But the message changed lives. Now let me tell you this. I have some acquaintances from when I was a teacher that may come up to me and say, Coach Cagle, you told me about this and it helped me. That's very rare, okay? Very, very rare. Because most of the things I say 2 minutes from now, they don't mean a hill of beans. Okay? I tell people that and a couple bucks will get you a coffee at McDonald's, right? My advice and a couple bucks get you a coffee at McDonald's. In other words, it's not worth much. Maybe you can relate to that. But folks, the message of Jesus Christ never changes. And it's worth heaven. It's worth saving your soul. We have that message. And we need to tell others about it. That's what they did. But that's not all they did. They had to identify who was the messengers. They understood the message, but who were the messengers? Look at now verse 13 of Acts 4. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. I think that's one of the most powerful verses that I read about. First of all, who are the messengers? Peter and John. Who are the messengers? Put in your name and somebody else's. We are the messengers. But did you see what they said about them? The Sadducees said, hey, these guys are uneducated and untrained men. I can't understand it, but here's one thing I do know. They've been with Jesus. Wow, what a great compliment. I don't know what you want on your tombstone. I don't know. I mean, maybe you want to be great father, great husband, employee of the whatever. You know, I had the biggest whatever. But wouldn't it be great if all of our desire was all we need to be known about is we've been with Jesus? You see, they didn't have the education. They didn't have PhDs. They didn't know a lot about, they didn't go through Zig Ziglar's course, right? They didn't know a lot about people. They didn't know a lot about communication. They were fishermen, right? Roughnecks, if you will. Worked hard, roll up your sleeves, go get it kind of people. But they had been with Jesus. You see, that's who God wants. He wants you and He wants me. You picture that Uncle Sam saying, I want you. I told you to picture. That was the devil saying last week, I want you. But today I want you to see God saying, I want you. I want you so much that I gave you my son. Here's what I need. I need you to be the feet, the hands, and the mouths. We're the messengers. We have the message. We're the messengers. And when we put that together, there's only one thing to see that's left, and that's the motivation. I want you to look now, as we get ready to close this out, at Acts 4, beginning in verse 14. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has occurred is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name. Now let me pause with you for a moment. I don't know what severely threatened would mean to you, but let me tell you what it would mean to me, knowing this. More beatings. Life in prison. Some kind of harm to their family. Even be stoned to death. The worst of the worst, right? Worst things imaginable. If you do not quit being the messengers of the message, we're going to kill you. I don't know exactly what it was, but it was a severe threat. They were trying to shut their mouths. Now, talk about motivation. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus, but Peter. Some of the best words in the Bible. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Let me put that in a term that we can understand. Sirs, I don't know what you're going to ultimately do to us, but if you think that it's more important for us to listen to you more than God, you've got to act on that. You've got to do what you're going to do. John and myself, Peter and myself, we can't help it. We are so filled up with Jesus Christ that Jesus must come out. That's where we've got to be. We've got to be so filled up with Jesus that we can't help but Jesus to come out. How's He going to come out? He's going to come out in our servanthood. He's going to come out in the way we talk. He's going to come out in the places we go, the things that we do. He's going to come out in helping others, in encouraging others, in loving others. And when we become that, and we have that motivation, it doesn't matter what the devil throws our way. Because we know what we've got will change lives. And it'll change eternity. If you had a cure, and I had a cure for the worst disease known to man, whether that's cancer or a disease like ALS or just some AIDS, some other disease, whatever you think is the worst, if we had that cure, folks, we'd tell people. Why? Because it would change their lives. We've got the cure today. We've got the cure for Jesus Christ, for Satan, and his name is Jesus Christ. I'll close with the little boy. You've heard the story. I've told the story. The little boy who was trying to save the starfish. Thousands of them had washed up on the shore. And one by one, he was picking them up and he was throwing them in the water, getting them back in as fast as he could. He didn't take time to eat. He didn't take time to talk. He didn't take time. He would just reach down and throw, reach down and throw, reach down and throw, reach down and throw. And a man came along and he said, son, what are you doing? He said, sir, I'm trying to get these starfish. Can you please help me? He said, son, you're not going to save all these starfish. You're not doing anything. You're not making a difference to him. And the young man did stop long enough, pick down a starfish, throw it in, and he said, sir, I may not be able to save all of them or make a difference to all of them, but I made a difference to that one. And today, there may be somebody here. There may be somebody in your families. There may be a situation that we need to change. But we can make a difference. But we've got to remember the message. We've got to remember we're the messengers, and we've got to be motivated. Today, if you have not yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, what are you waiting for? It's the greatest moment in your life, and I encourage you to do it today. Or maybe you're here and you need to change something. Let me encourage you to do that, and let's do it right now as together we stand and sing.